Amen. Well, if you have your Bible this evening, let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 133. Psalms 133. Thank you for having us in this week. I appreciate Brother Caleb inviting us to come. And we've enjoyed it here. Appreciate your kindness to us. Some of you said you was going to flatten my tires tonight or steal my battery out, so we'd have to stay. But at least you want us to stay. I guess that's how I ought to look at that. I shouldn't look at it like you're a bunch of sorry vandals. Amen. We've enjoyed it. So what's that?
Maybe a little,
the preacher says. But we've enjoyed it. Thank you. We've felt at home here, and I hope we've sang something or said something that was a blessing along the way. And because that's always our desire. But I appreciate you being a blessing to us while we've been here. And hopefully we can come back by again another time. And I think Brother Caleb is determined to try to get me back up here when it's snow and cold like this. He's got some sadistic plot, you know. He's sitting behind the scenes, you know. but it's been worth the cold, huh?
What's?
Yeah. Not much colder for me. It's been worth the cold and snow. We've enjoyed it, so I appreciate you having me. I want to leave you with a very, very, very practical, simple thought tonight from the book of Psalms and chapter 133. And don't get nervous. We're going to read the entire chapter, okay? It's only three verses. I think we can handle it. But we'll start right there in verse number 1, where the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on the blessings of unity. Blessings of unity. You know, Jesus said three times in the Gospels, He said, "If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Abraham Lincoln gets credited with saying that, but he got it from the Word of God. No home is going to last and be strong if there's division. And I think it's sad to see how much division there is in our homes these days. If you've been through the tragedy of a divorce, I'm not your enemy. I'm not here to dig up your past and fling it in your face. Man, put it under the blood and go on for the Lord. Amen. I'm glad you're still in. Hallelujah. But it is sad how often we're seeing that. It seems like how easy it is in this. A lot of people just don't even try anymore. That's the truth. Amen. I mean, you know, one little fight. Well, let's head to the divorce court. Well, how about you get on your knees and talk to God? And say, "God, you brought us together once and there was love here once. Please bring that love. Help us to get that love back that we had at one time." Amen. If nothing else, maybe think about them kids. How it's going to affect them. Think about your church and how it's going to affect your church. A lot of division in our homes in this day and hour. A nation cannot succeed and thrive and last where there's constant division. And even here tonight in the United States of America, there's so much division, it's pitiful. I know there's always been the division of, you know, Democrats and Republicans. I get that. It's not even that in today's hour. It's good versus evil. It's darkness versus light. I know y'all don't have problems like that in New York. Y'all don't ever have problems, man. You got beautiful weather all the time. Good, decent politicians, man. Y'all just got it made in the shade. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, we're seeing division in our nation like we've never seen it before. It's so bad, you don't even know who to trust. Because it seems like most of the politicians anymore. I don't care whether they fly under the flag of liberal or conservative. They all seem to be a little bit shady. And so who do you trust? A church cannot stand and thrive when there's division. And there is a lot of division in the church world tonight, even in Bible-believing circles. There's so much division. And Brother Caleb, I realize there does come a point where another church or another preacher, whatever the case may be, they go so far away from the Bible that they get off into the realm of heresy, and then lines are necessary to be drawn. Sometimes lines of division are necessary. I'll be honest with you, I want to try to go as far as I can with a brother or a sister or a church of like faith. Amen. We may not dot every I and cross every T. Amen. I preach for guys that believe in the gap theory. I believe in guys that don't believe in the gap theory. I preach for guys that believe in dispensational salvation and guys that don't believe in dispensational salvation. I preach for guys that like Christmas. I preach for guys that don't celebrate Christmas. I'm just saying, I preach for all kind of guys. Amen. So what do you believe all that? I'm an evangelist. I believe what you believe. But there has to be, especially in a local church like this, if you're going to have the blessings of God, if you're going to have a revival spirit, I'm not just talking about a revival meeting like we've had the last few days. I'm talking about a spirit of revival that lasts beyond tonight. A spirit of revival that goes beyond the walls of this church, and it goes home with you, and it goes to work with you, and it goes to school with you, and it spreads out into the community where even they know that something's happening down there at Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church. Let me say tonight that unity is not uniformity. We're not all the same. Different personalities, different ideas, different opinions. And God made us all different. We're not all just alike. If we were, it'd be really boring. No, but what it is, it's taking your differences but living together in harmony, especially as the people of God. I'm not a very cultured person. You figured that out within 5 minutes on Sunday. There's not much formal about me or fancy. I'm a country boy, grew up in Arkansas. And somebody said one time, "Brother Waters, I think you got a good heart, but you just try too hard to sound country when you sing." I thought, I thought, actually, brother, I'm not trying to sound country. I am country. This is all I've ever known, amen. It's not something I'm trying to be or a sound I'm trying to make. It's just what comes out. But I remember a year or so ago, I think it was at Christmas time last year, the Memphis Symphony Orchestra came to our little town of Dyersburg, and we went to the Christmas concert. And I remember we got there about an hour early, and in that hour before the concert started, different members of the symphony would come in, and they would start tuning their instruments and practicing their instruments, and you probably had 50 different instruments there. They all looked different. They were all played different. And I'll be honest with you, in those moments that they were just practicing and tuning, it sounded pitiful. Because everybody was doing their own thing. They were in their own little world. And it was awful. But at 7 o'clock, something happened. The conductor stepped up to the podium. And Brother Andrew, he took that little baton and he tapped it. And all those people, the members of that orchestra, they turned their attention to the conductor. And when he did this, they all came together. They brought all those different instruments with different sounds. They brought them together, and it sounded wonderful. Now, when everybody was just doing their own thing, it was like, man, that's awful. But you know what? Here tonight, if we would just, as believers, attention to our heavenly conductor and focus on Him and follow Him, amen, and you bring your talents and your abilities and your gifts, you bring them together and I'll bring whatever I got to offer, amen, little or big, whatever it may be, just bring it to the Lord, focus on Him and bring it. You can make some beautiful, glorious music for the glory of God. Probably one of my favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show. I know this is a little bit carnal, but I always loved that episode of Barney and the Choir. Y'all remember that, don't you? They're practicing for the spring sing, and they're working on that song, Welcome Sweet Springtime. For y'all, that would be like June or July. Welcome Sweet Springtime, we greet thee in song. Barney was off key. At least I'll give him this. He was consistent every time, man. He was off key right there. You know, you had 20 or 30 people there singing, but all it took was one voice that was off key, one person. It messed up the whole thing. You know, all it takes is one person with a bad attitude in the church. One person with a bad spirit. One hidden sin that you refuse to repent of. All it takes is one, and it can disrupt the unity. You know, the sad thing about Barney was he had no awareness that it was even him. He even went to the choir director and said, I'm going to mingle around, see if I can find out who it is. I thought, that sounds like a bunch of Baptists in church. Preacher, I'm going to find out who it is that's causing the problem. And the preacher scratching his head saying, oh, get a clue, man. Three things the psalmist David tells us about unity, and I'll be done tonight. First of all, he tells us that unity is pleasant. Notice he said in verse number 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it is a pleasant thing. And I'm seeing that unity disrupted in churches all over America. I'm seeing churches that used to fellowship. They would make efforts to come together and support one another in meetings. And now, you know, there's little schisms and division and they don't yoke up anymore together. And it's not over major things. It's not over major Bible doctrines. Just little seeds of discord that the devil has planted. It's sad to see. Now he says in verse number 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Now that word brethren speaks of the people of God. It signifies a spiritual relationship. And let me say, don't miss this, there is a wrong kind of unity. When those who hate God and hate God's Word, those that deny God, when they come together, you better look out. And we're headed that direction in this world tonight. Amen. If you've read your Bible, amen, you understand that everything we're dealing with, everything we're seeing, it's all headed to a one world government, one world religion, one world currency. I mean, it's all headed that way. And as time goes on, we're seeing it played out more and more. Our parents and even our grandparents, I mean, they didn't quite see how all this was going to happen. But the further we go, the further time goes on, we're like, oh, I see it now. It's all coming together. And when that crowd gets together, it ain't going to be good. Now, thankfully, when it gets real bad, I ain't going to be here. And if you're saved, you ain't going to be here either. Amen. Brother Earl Hughes, the old mountain preacher, he's been dead and in heaven for many years. But he used to sing the song, when the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Amen. Hallelujah. But when that crowd comes together, it's not good. When the haters of God come together, it's not good. He's talking about brethren, and I think I already mentioned this week, you know, we're not all the children of God. Paul said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You don't become a child of God until you're born again. When I think about the disruption of brethren and their unity, you can go all the way back to the very beginning of time where Cain killed his brother Abel. Man's first sin in the garden, there with Adam and Eve, that separated man from God. But that second sin of murder, it separated man from man. He uses another word here. He says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That word dwell is a word for residence. I have a residence. I'm not there much as an evangelist. I'm staying in a trailer over here this week. I was at a hotel in Rochester before that. I was at a hotel somewhere in Alabama before that. Amen. I'll be at a hotel in Kentucky for the next week or so. I don't go home much, but I do have a residence. That's where I call home. That's my dwelling. It's a settled, it's a fixed position. Unity is something we need to get settled on. I know drama gets stirred up from time to time, but don't let it become the norm.
Amen. Come
on. Well, you let little drama, little flames burst up, and I mean, you know, now this person's mad at that person, this family's mad at that person. There's people in Baptist churches, they've been going to the same church for 20 years, and they won't even look at somebody on the other side of the church or shake their hand. Most of them can't even remember what they're mad about. You just know you're mad. No, we need to get settled. We need to get fixed on this thing of unity. Paul said in Ephesians 4, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said endeavoring. In other words, it's not always going to be easy. You got a church, 100, 150 people, you got 150 different ideas, 150 different opinions. If you're not careful, you'll get mad because you didn't get your way. You had a vote in the business meeting and it went different than what you voted for. And so now there's hurt feelings. You know, there's more important things in the church than you getting your way or even me getting my way. Amen. We got missionaries we're trying to support and keep them on the field so they can keep spreading the gospel. You got a community right here around you. Amen. They need a church that's on fire, a church that's trying to reach them with the gospel. And it's not going to happen when there's division and fussing and fighting. It's going to take work. Hey, husband, wife, it's going to take endeavoring to keep the unity. But it's worth it. David, we know David is the writer of these verses. He knew about a divided family. David first shows up on the scene there in 1 Samuel. And I mean, he goes out, man, he hoping to see a battle, hoping to see his brothers fighting. And they're all scared to death. But I mean, God sent him out there. God went with him. Man, he defeated Goliath. And we tell that story. We tell the little kids that story. And man, we're cheering David on. And what a hero, what a victory. And it was. But his brothers couldn't stand it. Eliab said this. He said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. He said, you just came out here hoping to see a battle. Well, what's wrong with that? A young man hoping to come see a good fight, some blood and guts. Amen. That's not even on a video game. What would be so bad about that? They didn't appreciate it, his brothers. There was division with David and his children. Read all about the life of David and how it ended with his children. I mean, it was a mess. David brought division into his own life with his sin with Bathsheba. I tell you how to destroy your home and your marriage. Immorality. Adultery. That'll destroy your home. That'll sure disrupt the division. And I would say, even if that has happened, if there's any hope or chance of reconciliation, that's always the best thing. If you can find a way to reconcile and move on. But it sure brings division. David experienced the bitterness of division. But it was David who later united the tribes of Israel. They were all warring against each other. They were suspicious of one another. And they were easy prey for their enemies. Do you realize that when you get suspicious of one another as believers, especially together in a local church, you become an easy target for the devil? You go to fighting one another, the devil's just sitting back laughing like, this is easy. I got them right where I want them. Listen, we have an enemy. We have enemies, but the enemies are out there. Not in here. But David got tired of all the division and bitterness. He led them into a united kingdom. He centralized everything in Jerusalem. And you know what he said? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Unity's pleasant. Amen. It's a whole lot better than the fussing and fighting and accusing and cutting down and criticizing. He said, unity, it sure is pleasant. Amen. But there's a second thing he says about unity. He said it's precious. In verses 2 and 3, he says it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Then he talks in verse 3 about the dew of Hermon. He uses oil and dew to illustrate unity. And really both of them are a type of the working of the Holy Ghost. First he talks about that oil in verse 2. That oil, that precious ointment that was poured on the head of the high priest at his consecration. He's talking specifically about when Aaron was consecrated as the priest. And this oil in verse number 2 is a type of the Holy Ghost in His sanctifying work, His sanctifying power. And you'll notice it said in verse number 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head. That oil started out on the top of Aaron's head. And I believe that speaks of Christ's majesty. He is the head of the church. Amen? I'm not the head of the church. You're not the head of the church. The deacons aren't the head of the church. The pastor's not even the head of the church. Certainly there are positions of leadership that are laid out in Scripture. But Christ is the head of the church, and the only way you can enjoy His Spirit working in a church is when we acknowledge that He is the head of the church and we just get out of the way and say, Lord, we just want to exalt You and lift You up. He's the head of the church. But the oil didn't stop on His head. It said in verse 2 that it ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. And I believe that speaks of Christ's masculinity. Not saying here tonight that if you don't have a beard or facial hair that you're not a real man. That's not what I'm saying at all. Amen. I've tried. I can't, Brother Caleb. It just doesn't work for me. And I grew up around some of them old-time preachers, and I love them. They were my heroes. But some of them old-time preachers, they preached against facial hair. And truth is, I could probably take the Bible and make more of a case for having facial hair than not having it. But it just became one of them things during a certain generation, you know. Preachers especially weren't supposed to have facial hair. Your pastor, he's reprobate. But I always wanted to, I didn't do it because most of them were older than me and I didn't want to be disrespectful, but I always wanted to run them to Psalm 133. What about Aaron the priest? When that oil ran down upon his beard. But I say that it speaks of Christ's masculinity because we often do associate facial hair and beards with men. And let me say tonight that Jesus was a true man. He was never effeminate. He was not weak. If I walk into a church, and I couldn't tell you how many times this happened in 25 years, if I see a picture of some long flowing haired Jesus. I know Jesus didn't have a high and tight like I do. I get that. But he also didn't look like Fabio or some of them, some of you ladies read them Harlequin novels, you know, the guys on front of those. Amen. He didn't have long flowing hair and he didn't look soft and effeminate. If I walk into a church and see a picture like that, I automatically know we ain't gonna have much of a meeting this week. He was a man's man. He was a carpenter. I shook hands with Brother Frank from Messina the other night. It was like, that's a man. I mean, hands as rough as sandpaper. I walked by Tony Shirley and he smacked me. He said, Brother Daniel, these are working men here. He said, I feel like a sissy when they shake my hand. I said, well, you kind of are, brother. No, I didn't say that. me say, this ain't the message tonight, but don't let society rob you of your masculinity, men. Don't let them tell you that there's something wrong or bad about being a man's man. Amen. I mean, we're coming up with a generation of sissies, and they're just soft. It's okay to be a man. God made you that way. And ladies, it's okay to be feminine. Don't let anybody tell you that that's wrong. God made you that way. The reality is, this doesn't demean you in any way. There's some things God didn't make you to do. Amen. Hallelujah. But although Jesus was never effeminate or weak, He was also loving. He was gracious. He was kind. He was full of compassion. Being a man doesn't mean that you walk through the house beating on your chest, "I'm the head of this home, bless God." If you have to go around your house like that, you ain't the head of your home. You know, when I got up this morning, got out of bed, my head just assumed the position. It just did what it was created to do. There was no argument between the other parts of my body on who was going to be in charge today. It just did what it was supposed to do. But finally, that oil, it went all the way down. The Bible said in verse 2, it went down to the skirts of His garments. All the way down to the very bottom. It started at the top, but it went down to the bottom, and I believe that speaks of Christ's mercy. What I'm glad tonight, brother and sister, that His mercy and His grace, they do reach right down to the ground, right down to the very bottom. Hey, I don't know where God found you at when you were lost, amen, but He didn't find me on top doing real good, but I'm glad the long arm of our God can reach all the way down to the very bottom, to the lowest of the low, and He can rescue, He can redeem, He can restore, hallelujah. You say, why? Because He has great and wonderful mercy. Amen. Well, I think about that woman with the issue of blood. She came to Jesus and couldn't get to Him for the press, but she said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, the very bottom. And no doubt in a crowd like that, she probably had to get right down, maybe even flat on her belly. But she had to get down real low. But she reached out, and with a touch of faith, she reached out and touched Him. And she found healing. She found mercy. She found help. Amen. You can too tonight. You say, not me, preacher. I've gone too far. I've gone too long. I've gotten involved in too much. There's too much back there. No, that's a lie of the devil. I'm telling you tonight, there ain't no person that's been too bad, gone too far, amen, that God cannot save if you'll trust Him. We know that Christ tonight, He has a ministry in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But He also has a ministry that reaches right down to us here on the earth. The book of Hebrews tells us that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I'm glad tonight to know that He's aware of where we're at, what we're going through. I'm glad He's got mercy. That's the oil. But in verse 3, He talks about the dew of Hermon. He said, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. I believe that dew is a type of the Holy Ghost in His reviving power. You ain't going to have much revival without the working of the Holy Ghost. And most Baptists are even scared to death to talk about the Holy Ghost. We're afraid somebody will call us a charismatic or a tongue talker or something like that. Listen, do you read your Bible? Have you ever read about the Holy Ghost in the Bible? If you've read your Bible, you have. Amen. If He's in there, then don't let some other group scare you. I know they get carried away with it, and I know they have their little way of, you know, the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Ghost. It's like one word. No, He's the Holy Ghost. But you ain't going to have much revival, and you're not going to have unity without Him working in your midst and in your life. And that dew is a type of the Holy Ghost in His reviving power. You see, in the physical realm, dew is necessary to the well-being of nature and vegetation. You have to have it. And just like you got to have that dew, the working of the Holy Ghost is essential to unity and revival. We must have Him working in our midst. I don't care how good of a program you have. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. You may pack out every seat next Sunday. Amen. But I tell you what, until the Holy Ghost of God gets in our midst and gets in the music, gets in the singing, gets in the pulpit, gets on the preacher, amen, until He's working in it, it's just a good program. And I'm afraid we got churches all across America tonight. They know how to orchestrate a good program. Too often we leave the working of the Holy Ghost out of it. And then we wonder why we see so few people getting saved, lives being changed. Why is it so easy that people can come in full of worldliness and carnality and sit there week after week, but they just won't get right? I tell you what, you get a hold of God. You start seeking His face. You start begging for His presence and His power and His working, business will pick up. Yeah, amen. Right. We've learned how to do it without Him. You know, dew forms at night when everything is still and at rest. It's the same way with the working of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is quenched in a divided church. See, discord in a local body, that's an indication that the Holy Ghost is not in control, because God's not the author of confusion. That's Satan. Now, he's the one that brings division and confusion. He divides men from God. He divides men from one another. He's been doing it for a long time. And he's got all kind of little tricks. About the time you think as a church you've got it all figured out and squared away and you ain't ever going to have any more problems till Jesus comes, the devil says, ha ha, try this one. No, he knows how to divide us. That's why we got to be on guard. I think it's interesting that he talks there in verse number 3 about the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. See, Mount Hermon stands at 9,232 feet tall. That's a tall mountain. I haven't seen any of those in Martinville this week. Mount Zion stands at 2,510 feet tall. Still a good sized mountain, but considerably smaller than Mount Hermon. But the idea is this: the same dew that falls on Mount Hermon, way up there, it descends down to Mount Zion. It covers all of it alike. You know, the same Holy Ghost that can work and move at some large church that might run 500 to 1,000 people, do you realize that same power is available at some small church that may never run more than 50 people or 100 people, but the same power is available. Never minimize the power of God and what He can do. Unity is pleasant. David said unity. He said it's a pleasant thing. He said it's a precious thing. But let me say lastly, unity one day, it will be perpetual. Amen. It'd be nice if it could be that way down here. But one day it absolutely will be. Amen. When we get to heaven, there'll be nobody or anything there to disrupt the unity. The devil's not going to be there. These old wicked bodies of flesh are not going to be there. Sin will not be there. Amen. The Clintons aren't going to be there. Unless they get saved. I pray they get saved. I really don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. Even people that are just absolutely wicked. He died to pay for their... You know, the most nasty, perverse pedophile on the planet, he died for their sins on Calvary's cross just like he did yours. Amen. But on that day, there will be no sin, no sinners, no Satan to disrupt the unity. You know, You can correct me if I'm wrong, some of you Bible scholars, but there in verse number 3, it said, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Unless I'm mistaken, that's the first mention of eternal life in the Bible. And it's connected with unity. See, when we dwell together in unity down here, we get to enjoy a little foretaste of heaven. Just a little sample of what they're already enjoying there. There's not much of that outside of these walls, is there? It's hard to find in a nation. It's hard to find down at the workplace. It's hard to find in this world where people are fussing and fighting over every little thing. Matter of fact, I think our politicians and our media, I think they're now geared up to try to keep us all divided and hating one another's guts. But when we come in here, it shouldn't be like that. And when a lost person walks through those doors, they ought to sense something a little different. They ought to be able to look around and then, like, boy, this sure feels good. Boy, these people love one another. These people care for one another. And even though we may have disagreements at times and we may have a different view about something at times, we still say, you know what, it's okay. It's more important that the church stays strong and goes forward and we're able to keep supporting the missionaries. That's more important than, you know, whether they picked my color of carpet or not. Or what brand of tissue I voted for. Shouldn't matter. You got them cool looking, you know, tissue boxes. Heard about one church down south. They had a church split over the toilet tissue. One crowd wanted this brand, the other crowd wanted that brand, and they ended up having a church split, and they called it the issue of the tissue. That probably didn't really happen. Although it may have. I've preached at some churches, it wouldn't surprise me. But when they come in here, If they sense that people are fussing and fighting and there's division, you know, they'll leave out thinking, I can get this out in the world. I can get this down at the bar. But when they come in and they're just like, this is a relief. We're getting a little taste of glory. So unity results in an abundant life here and then an abiding life hereafter. So here's what's happening, and I'm almost done. The devil is sowing discord and division amongst God's people because he knows it'll block the flow of God's blessings. You ever gone out to water your flowers or your garden or something and you turn the hose on, but then you squeeze that nozzle and nothing comes out? You know the water's on. So there must be a kink in the hose. So you got to trace the hose back and figure out where the kink is and get the kink out. So the water's flowing. The problem's not with the source. Problem's with the vessel. And tonight the problem, it's not with God. It's not with His Word. Sometimes we get kinked up. And when that happens, the unity gets disrupted. And so you know what you need to do? Search your heart. And say, Lord, whatever the problem is, whatever the kink is, Lord, get it out. So your blessings can flow. So we can enjoy a sweet spirit. So we can enjoy you moving in our midst and changing our hearts and our lives and sinners being saved. In 1986, I would have been 6 years old. I remember Mom and Dad coming home and turning the evening news on, and I remember seeing the scenes replayed from earlier that day where the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded, killing 7 people. They pieced together all the pieces they could find from the wreckage and did a little research to try to find out what went wrong to cause that tragedy. And they found out that it was just one small, inexpensive O-ring. Just a small part that had malfunctioned. That day, over a million parts did its job just right. But one part failed. And what a tragedy. I'm telling you, all it takes is one. You say, "Preacher, I'm just one person. So it doesn't matter how I act. It doesn't matter whether I'm faithful or not. Doesn't matter whether I pray for my church or not. I'm just one person." It's all it takes to cause an absolute tragedy. It's all it takes. One bad spirit, one bad attitude, one bad heart, one hidden sin. Just one. One Barney in the choir. Hey, church, don't be a Barney in the choir. Be that one that you say, "Preacher, I know I got issues and I don't always get it right, but you know what? I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to do my very best to make sure that this church is a glorious place to be. A place where sinners can come in and hear the gospel and say, 'Boy, I need what these people got. I need a good dose of that.' A place where people can come in burdened down and just carrying some heavy things, but they can come in and lay it at the feet of Jesus and get some hope and some relief, even if just for a few moments. Hey, preacher, I'll do my best to make sure there's harmony and a sweetness in this church, in our home. Blessings of unity." Church, y'all got a good thing here. But that's the ones the devil's after. He's not interested in the churches that aren't even sure whether they have the Word of God or not. They got enough problems. He's not worried about the church that's just dead and already dried up on the vine. I tell you, the ones he's got a bullseye on, that's the ones that are doing good. Don't let him get in here and mess up what you got. Well, let this be a special place in upstate New York. A place where the Lord feels at home and He's delighted to show up and work and move. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. They'll come get us a song of invitation ready. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart and you need to do some business with Him. Before we're done here tonight, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. If you're not saved here tonight, boy, Jesus went to Calvary and paid it all so that you could be saved. Don't leave here. Don't leave here and die and go to hell. Get saved. Get in before it's too late. Lord, I pray You'll bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to strive to be pleasing to You and be in unity with one another, so that Your Spirit can work and move in our midst. I pray that what You've done here this week, and even at Youth Ablaze over the weekend, I pray it'll just continue to work when they come back on Sunday and work in hearts. May it be a sweet time of testimonies. And then the next service after that, and after that, and after that, may there be a spirit of revival at this church, long beyond these meetings. Thank You for loving us and being so good to us. In Jesus' name I pray. As they play,